Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you today. Good to see your smiling faces. And good to see the sun out today. Not unless it's already gone back in. I haven't been out for a while. Just glad to see you. I want to welcome you if you're visiting. I'm glad you're here. Hope that you'll enjoy your time with us today. I want to welcome you to Brownsburg Church of Christ. Hope that you'll be able to remain after our service concludes so that you can get to know us better. Just want to update you on the Bible Forum. I want to thank those of you who came out yesterday in the snow to hand out the remaining door hangers. Your help is appreciated. We ordered 600 door hangers at the beginning when we started planning this event. Every one of them have gone out into the community. Over 300 of those tent card invitations have gone out. There are about 150 that remain, and we'd just love it if you'd be able to pick a few of those up and pass those out over the next few days and invite people to come to the Bible Forum. It'll start Thursday night at the Brownsburg Recreation Center. Some of you have been asking where that is. Hope I can give you directions that would be good. But if you go down US 136 Main Street in Brownsburg, there are a couple of signs just to the east of where Gas House USA is. And you turn to the left, back to the south. And that's on Eastern Avenue, and Eastern Avenue dead ends where the Brownsburg Recreation Center is, the old Lincoln Elementary School. And when you go in the front door on Thursday night, there'll be some signs there pointing you to where the Bible Forum will be. So it'll be pretty easy to be able to get in and get to where we're going to have that. So if you have invited someone to come to this, by all means, come out and join us on Thursday and Friday night for our Bible Forum. The advertisements went out today in the paper. I believe it was yesterday and Friday. And also they'll be in the paper on Tuesday and Wednesday as well. Also in the Brownsburg Week paper as well. Be looking for those ads. Appreciate all your help, all your prayers, and the unity of spirit that everyone has had toward this effort. And I'm just confident that we're going to have good things happen this coming week with this evangelistic effort. Going along with that, today we're going to be talking about going somewhere. Talking about planning with purpose. I really believe that 2005 is going to be a good year for our congregation. I'm excited about what I hear from many of you. I am excited to hear many of you express a deep hunger and drive to go to work. I sense with a lot of you a restlessness to be busy in the Lord's work. And I am excited to see how many of you have jumped on board with the events that are upcoming that will take the gospel to the lost in a positive and uplifting way. I appreciate all your prayers and all the good efforts that have been made thus far. And I really believe that this hunger, this excitement is a good thing. And I believe from what I've been able to observe that it is genuine. And it is sustainable. I got to thinking this week. I look back to when we had the fall seminar back the 1st of October. To me, it was at that point that I felt a distinct change in the mood of our congregation to where we are ready to go to work. There's been a spiritual hunger building in this place. And I have heard from all segments of the congregation good things in this area. You know, I believe it's normal for congregations to go through cycles, ups and downs, good times and bad times. I believe there's no one sitting in this audience who would disagree with the fact that our congregation went through some bad times during the early part of this decade. But I believe this is the year where we pick up our spirits and we believe in God's plan and that we move with hope and we exhibit a positive spirit. I want us to look at 2 Timothy for a moment. This is the passage that Brother Kevin read in our scripture reading this morning. But I want us to look at this passage together again for just a moment. It's important to keep in mind the context behind Paul's comments here in 2 Timothy 1. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy has been at Ephesus for some time.
if you go back and look at 1 Timothy, that there it seems that there was a large influx of people who were coming into that church trying to teach false doctrine. Timothy being a young evangelist, that might get him down just a little bit. Perhaps things are not progressing as fast as he would like. Perhaps there was a growing threat of persecution coming in from the outside. There were all kinds of factors that could have gotten Timothy down. Well, as you come into this chapter here, Paul writing to him says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Look at verse 7. Think of it in context to today's lesson, in context of our congregation, as we look toward the future, as we move out in faith, serving God on a day-to-day basis, and work in His vineyards for the furtherance of His gospel. Look at verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He continues saying, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Listen to the optimism with which Paul wants Timothy to conduct himself. Paul wanted Timothy to get up and get going, to move on with the Lord's work. If we go back in our Bibles to Philippians, the third chapter, we look at verses 12 through 15. Here we have some writing from Paul. Some have termed this Paul's axioms about progress. Here in these verses, again, Philippians chapter 3, and we look at verses 12 through 15, very well-known passage of Paul's writing here, where he talks about the need to move forward, to forget what lies behind, and to move on towards spiritual progress. He says of verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, I press on to what I may lay hold for that which I also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at the beginning of verse 15. Paul in his writing says, let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. The word perfect as used there at the beginning of verse 15 would suggest spiritual maturity. I look at our congregation, I see a congregation that is filled with spiritual maturity. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us to go to work. It is time for us to get busy in God's plans. Paul teaches us in this passage that we must forget some things in the past to be able to press on toward the successes of the future. It is impossible to move into the future while looking backwards. Let's look ahead. Let's ponder the problems that may come about and possible solutions to those problems and plan our work. Someone might ask, well, Matt, why are you so confident that everything going on right now is so sustainable? Why do you think this is a long-term pattern of growth that we may be moving into? Again, I believe it is because I hear more and more people talking about the need to look ahead. I hear as the days go by, fewer statements about the past and more statements about the future and where we're going. And I hear this extreme desire to step out in faith and take risks for God. As we go through the coming months, I encourage everyone in this congregation, whether you're a new member or whether you've been here for many years, whether you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for many decades, to participate in helping carve out plans for the future. A church must go somewhere. A church needs a sense of momentum. It needs focus. It needs purpose. Members need to have a common vision that excites them in their work. As we talk about planning, as we talk about having a vision, I want us to understand that this is a biblical concept. Yet I know of many congregations who fail to plan. Many congregations who fail to get busy in looking down the road to see what the future may hold and determine some contingency plans for if such and such things happen, how will we be prepared to meet those things? Congregations that are unprepared stumble around into an unknown future. Congregations that are unprepared find themselves ineffective and discouraged in God's work. If we look in our Old Testaments for a moment at Proverbs, the 16th chapter, I believe in this passage we will find that planning is a statement or a testimony to our faith. Look with me, if you will, at the writing of Solomon. I really want us to focus on verse 3 here in Proverbs 16. Actually, you can look at verse 1, too. Verse 1 says, "The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Look at verse 3. "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." Now, ultimately, when we start talking about making plans, it should be understood that we need to be including God in our plans. Amen? When we look to include God in our plans, we need to be making our plans with an idea of, if the Lord wills, we will be able to accomplish this and that. I believe that principle has been established in James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 15, where James talks about people going about busy from day-to-day life, never factoring God into their plans, and before you know it, their life had ended. We need to, in fact, include God into our plans. Plan-making is a biblical concept. I think you can look at several people throughout the New Testament and get this idea. For example, we talk about the Apostle Paul. Paul had a plan for his life. Paul had a plan behind his preaching and his work in God's kingdom. For example, we read in Acts the 26th chapter, in verses 16 and 17, that Paul's basic assignment as a gospel preacher or as an apostle was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that he did. It governed everything that he did in his work. In fact, in Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 13, as he is writing, beginning that letter to the Romans there, he talks about how he had long had a desire to travel to Rome and to work with the brethren in Rome as that part of his plan of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Look with me now, if you will, at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, for just a moment. We look at Paul's life and the way that he conducted himself. There was a certain strategy to it. He worked with a certain view of things in mind, things that he wanted to get done. He had a reason behind the things that he did. It was not just some kind of lackadaisical, haphazard approach to preaching. There was something behind it. He says, beginning in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 10, "We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors." Listen to what Paul says here in verse 15, because I believe as you look at these next two verses, Paul gives us an idea of some of the reasons behind where he labored. Paul had a plan. Look to see if you can find it here in these verses. Verse 15, "Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere, enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another." Paul tells us it was his plan to take the gospel into areas where it had yet to be preached. That was the motive behind his work, and that is one of the reasons why he came to Corinth when he did. But I want you to note the wording that he uses in these verses. The New American Standard Version uses the word sphere. The NIV version uses the word plans here in these verses. In other words, when we look at Paul's work, basically he had a picture of where he was going. He had goals to meet, and everything was contingent upon God assisting him in those efforts. Paul was very much on planning and making sure that he met his goals. You know, when we talk about this, someone says, "Well, making plans, that you're factoring all that on your work and what you want to do." Well, I want to say this in response to that. making plans is not a lack of faith. Rather, it is a statement of faith. We must believe that God will bring our plans to fruition. Goals and planning are absolutely vital. They help us build and sustain our faith. You see, it is planning that helps supply energy to our work. We need to challenge ourselves. I'm of the persuasion that we need to think big. We need to dream big. We need to challenge ourselves. Why? Let me ask you, has the status quo ever motivated you? Has mediocre living, mediocre practices ever done something where you can just get yourself just fired up about? Really? If you can get motivated by mediocre stuff, see me. I'd like to know how you do it. We need a challenge. We need to be challenged. A challenge is attractive because I believe when we respond to challenges, and then as we go through time and we meet those challenges, then we can look back and we can say, look at what God was able to accomplish through us. Look at how God was able to use us in His plan and in, so that His will could be done. I want you to look back over the last 10 years with this congregation. Just think in your minds for a moment in ways that God has used individuals in this congregation and the way God has used the entire congregation, for that matter, to fulfill His purpose, to carry out His plans. There are a number of ways, and I tell you what, in my experience, it goes back 10 years with this group. We are at a place now where perhaps maybe 10 years ago we could not have imagined. And we've gotten there, ladies and gentlemen, because we've trusted in God and we rolled up our sleeves and we got busy in His work. It was because wise and godly people laid out plans for us to go by. While we're talking about this, I believe there's another important aspect, and for I guess the middle part of our lesson today, we're going to talk about teamwork. I want you to remember, while we start talking about this over the next coming weeks and months, that you're on the team. Remember, you're on the team. If you are a member of the family at Brownsburg, then you are an essential part of this team. You are part of the family here. Don't talk yourself into believing anything else. Don't start looking about what those people over there at that church are doing. You're part of us. You're part of the family here. Teamwork. We're part of a team. And when we think about teamwork, it is a biblical principle as well. Teamwork has been illustrated throughout the Bible. For example, if you go back to the Old Testament and look at 1 Samuel, think of David's mighty men. Brother Hosfield just preached a lesson last Sunday night on one of those mighty men, Uriah. And think of those mighty men and what they were able to accomplish. They were on David's team. And it was through their hard work and effort that they were able to conquer many things during the times of David. But they were a team. They worked together. You think back, if you go a little further back into the Scripture, back to Numbers, the 13th chapter, with the 12 spies. They were supposed to go in and spy out the land. They were supposed to be a team to work out and see if they could take the land and to get some specifics on the new land that they were going to inherit. You think of in Luke chapter 10 with the 70 disciples who were sent out. How were they sent out? Individually? If you look in Luke chapter 10, they were sent out two by two. Teamwork. Then we think of the Gospels with the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, those men who, as a team, working together, would take the Gospel to the world in just a few short decades. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 tells us, by that time, by 50 A.D., the Gospel had gone to every corner of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, that started with the teamwork of 12 men. What we see in the Bible is groups of people being put together. They were commissioned with a task and they became partners with a common goal. These people did not accumulate greatness on their own.
But they worked together and sustained a great work. Think of a few other teams in the Bible that we are aware of. Paul and Silas. Barnabas and John Mark. Priscilla and Aquila. They're all in there. And think of the great things that they did. And while we're talking about teamwork this morning, I want us to understand that teamwork requires joint participation. Joint participation. Biblically, teamwork is defined by fellowship. And while we're talking about fellowship this morning, we might look at some broad definitions for that word. Fellowship would be defined as a partnership, having communion with, contribution, joint participation. It is also known by words such as companionship, sharing, and partakers. When you look at Acts the 2nd chapter in verse 42, when the word fellowship is used in that passage, it is encompassing all of the words that we've just used to describe it. The first century Christians were a team. They worked together in their work for God. In defining the word fellowship, W.E. Vine says that the word means a sharing in common. Joseph Thayer, in his definition, defines the word as association, community, or joint participation. The share in which one has in anything. Now someone says, well, what share do I have within this congregation? What part do I have? Oh, there are some people in this congregation who I see up front all the time, but I don't look at myself as being one of the main ones in this congregation. Well, how do you answer that? What do you do on that case? Well, ask yourself this. How involved am I in the work of this congregation? Let me suggest to you that being on the team at Brownsburg involves more than just being at services. I want to suggest to you that it involves more than just dropping a check in the plate every week. I believe it goes deeper than that. Ask yourself, what kind of fellowship do I have in the teaching program? What kind of fellowship do I have with evangelistic outreach? What kind of fellowship do I have in being hospitable to others? What kind of fellowship do I have in being an encouragement to others? You see, you don't have to be up in front of everyone every week to be a main part of the congregation. Being part of a team, you can do little things that, and by the way, which are the most important, I believe. Without them, the congregation doesn't function. Have someone in your home. Teach a Bible class. Be involved in the congregation. Each one of us has a role to play. Invite the young people over to your home. Do something. Every one of us can be involved. And we need to encourage the kind of atmosphere where people feel welcome to be involved in the going-ons of the church. You see, fellowship is not just being at church. There are too many people today who have the idea that religion is just a spectator thing. It's kind of like when you go down to the RCA Dome and watch the Indianapolis Colts play, and you sit up there in a seat, and you sit there for four quarters or four and a half quarters if they go into overtime, and you cheer, and you go, yeah, when they score a touchdown, more, score again, and then you leave. And you wait, well, I'll be back next week when they play. Too many people treat their religion in such the same way. We come in, we spend an hour or two at church, we sit in a pew, we fill it up, we get a little warm, and then before you know it, we leave. And, well, I'll see you again next week. And that is the extent of our religion. Ask yourself this, am I a spectator when it comes to the work of this church, or am I a participant? Which is it for me? Teamwork requires joint participation. Here's something else to consider. Even with the best laid plans, wrinkles will come. Conflicts will come. We need to be prepared for that. Now, this is not saying that as we look down through the next few years that we need to be going out there looking for conflict
It doesn't mean that we need to be going out and stirring up things. But we need to be prepared that it will come. That's a natural thing. It's part of life. It's part of work. And here's something else that we need to understand. A congregation can be healthy. And when I mean healthy, I'm talking about alive spiritually, growing and prospering spiritually. A congregation can be healthy and still have conflict. We need to understand that conflict is not necessarily a threat. I believe if conflict is handled right, that we could turn it into an opportunity. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. We must turn that conflict into an opportunity. We must positively look for ways that when it comes, to make sure that God is glorified. Too often, that's thrown out the window. You know what's interesting? When you look at 1 Corinthians, the entire letter, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 16, 1 Corinthians is a conflict resolution letter. Paul is writing to these Christians, correcting some problems. You know what's interesting is you look at, he gets harsh. Look at chapter 5 sometime. How would you have liked to have been the one under question in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Would you like to have been that guy? Would that have been pleasant? Would you like to have been some of the ones in chapter 12 where Paul deals with the misuse of spiritual gifts? He's pretty direct. He's pretty blunt there in that text. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. In this conflict resolution letter, Paul in his writing here talks about the need to glorify God. I said chapter 12. Please go back to chapter 10 for just a moment. Chapter 10, verse 31. He says, whether then you eat or drink or what, listen to this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, listen to this next phrase here at the end of verse 33. Not seeking my own profit, but for the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Look at the first verse of the next chapter. Remember when Paul's writing, he didn't break this chapter up. It was one continuous thought. He says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Paul says when conflict comes, view that problem as God sees it. I think one of the things we can get out of this is that in every conflict, God gives us an opportunity to exalt Him. When conflict comes, we must use it as an opportunity to behave differently so that people can see Christ in us. Conflict gives us an opportunity to grow in the likeness of Christ. You see, conflict must be handled in a healthy way. Satan tries to get us off focus. Satan tries to destroy churches by getting them off the message of the gospel and getting them to on whatever the conflict is about. He wants to take us off message. He wants us to pursue our own selfish ambitions. He wants us to assert our rights. He wants us to pursue our own selfish ambitions, our own desires. And when we turn the focus onto that, those problems are not being handled in a healthy way. There's another interesting thing when you look at James, the fourth chapter, for a moment, just an interesting study. But in James chapter 4, there were some problems going on in the first century church that James wanted to deal with. Some brethren were not getting along. There was some strife and contention. And as you look back here in James 4, James makes comment, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage in your own members? The word pleasure is there. Some versions use the word desire. And that word desire, word pleasures, is used in a neutral sense, if you go back into the Greek language. In other words, those desires in themselves may not necessarily be bad. But one thing that happens is sometimes we turn our desires, in other words, what we want, what we may think is the most important, we take that and elevate it to the point where we want that no matter what. Good desires can be elevated to consuming demands, giving way to conflict. Sometimes, without realizing it, we want something so badly that we don't care if we hurt others to get it. I want to say again, that's not healthy conflict. And God's desires need to be placed at the forefront. Unhealthy conflict has ruled in many congregations. Too many people have been content to divide. Too many people have been content to leave and not work out their problems. And they allow the pieces to shatter to the point to where the problems grow to the extent that the pieces could not possibly be put back together. And you know what's really sad about this? Is that when brethren allow their problems to go to that point, there are people out there in the world who are observing this. I was just talking to someone this week about this very thing, and they made the comment, they had tried to share with them the gospel message, a person outside the body of Christ. And they, as the moment they started inviting them over to the services of the church, they said, "Well, I'm not going over there. All you people do is fuss and fight. All you people do is divide yourself up into little small groups and fight back and forth with each other." People outside of the Lord's body are watching how we handle ourselves. They're watching how we conduct ourselves. We need to manage conflict in a healthy way. By being a member here, by having made a commitment to joint participation, by being on the team at Brownsburg Church of Christ, when the going gets tough, teammates don't jump out of the plane. We must make a commitment to work through conflict if it comes, and not hop around to other congregations in the county when the first sign of trouble comes. We must work through our problems. I have seen evidence of people who have hopped around from place to place, and they've lit in one place, and they possibly cannot go to any other congregation now because they've been everywhere else before already at least once. We have a distinct advantage in living where we do, that we are blessed with so many congregations in the area. But we must not use that as an excuse when problems come to just leave those problems and go somewhere else. We must make a commitment to work through conflict. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 31, God has ordered the church to work together. If we go back and look in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, He says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And in verse 13, he talks about the need to have love. Love is the thing that holds us together. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. We must work together for the common good, God's desires for individual growth and progress. There's been enough division among so-called believers. Often the focus has been moved from working together with one another to working against one another. And I am here to say today, enough is enough. Amen. As we move forward, let's concentrate not on chewing up each other, but fighting with Jesus against the devil so that we can have success in God's kingdom. Healthy churches, comprised of mature Christians, need to learn a way of thinking and believing that is redemptive, so that when real conflict comes, they will be able to handle it. In conclusion this morning, let's step out in faith. Let's go somewhere. Let's get out of the boat and put God to the test. Let's do it. Let's get busy in God's work. There's something about it that we need to know. God is not going to desert us. He is not going to desert us. He's going to be behind our efforts as long as we work according to His plans. God is not calling us to apathy. God is not calling us to average or mediocre or mundane service. God wants us to excel in His work. Think of the blessings we have. Think of the potential we have as a group of Christians in this place. Let's not be afraid to think big. Let's not be afraid to dream big. You see, God gives us tasks that we cannot do. Did you catch that? God gives us tasks that we cannot do. Remember what He said to Abraham at the age of 99? You, Abraham, are going to be the father of a great nation. Abraham's 99. He is way beyond the capability of fathering a child. But God says, you, Abraham, I want you to be the father of a great nation. You remember what God said to Moses? I want you, Moses. Moses is in the land of Midian. He's ran from Egypt. And God comes to Moses, I want you to lead my people, the Hebrew people, into the promised land. I want you to be that man. Moses said, it can't be done. I'm not the man. It's impossible. God made a way. God told 12 Galileans in Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And from 12 Galileans, it did. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still giving out God-sized tasks. Church growth can happen without compromise and division. So I encourage you, let's open up the lines of communication. We can do so much good for God if we'll put forth a concentrated effort by working together. We must believe that God can accomplish the impossible through us. How much are we willing to do? How much do we believe in God? I believe God has put a test before us as to where we're going to go and what we're going to do. Are we going to respond according to our abilities and according to our talents, what we can do in His kingdom? Let's act on our faith. I want to conclude this morning by inviting you to look over in Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. You know what's interesting is you look at these verses. You go all the way through chapter 11 of Hebrews. The words by faith, go through sometime, count them. You don't have to count them right here, right now, but trust me, there's 18 times those two words, by faith, are mentioned in chapter 11. These people were moved by faith. And it is their faith that enabled them to be able to accomplish the great and wonderful things that they did. It was their faith that sustained them. It was their faith that allowed them to do what seemed impossible. God is calling us to action. God gives us tasks that we cannot do. God is calling each one of us individually to action. He's calling you to action if you're not a Christian. God wants you to become a Christian, and that's the first step in all of this, is to be a faithful child of God. One who has his spiritual priorities in order. One who has had his sins forgiven. One who can live with hope and confidence that one day he's going to be in heaven. Can you say that right now when you look at your life? If you've never obeyed the gospel, then here's a great and wonderful opportunity to be able to do just that. Come forward this morning believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized. If you're already a Christian and perhaps you've been serving Him apathetically or with mediocre service, maybe you've been neglecting God, here's an opportunity to get your life right and start serving Him today. Maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. Here's an opportunity for you to take advantage of that today. If you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.